We had prepared this talk over a year ago, and we hoped to give it at this convention last year, but of course we weren't able. We fear we're not going to be able to do justice to the subject. It's a very big subject. It's a bigger subject than I had thought before we started preparing this talk. And it's very possible that some of you might have questions on your minds regarding prayer that we won't answer in this talk because we don't feel we can possibly cover every aspect of it. First, let us attempt to define prayer. I'm sure you've heard many definitions of prayer over the years. I'm going to suggest one very simple definition, which is very broad and very general. Communion with God. Talking with God. Perhaps to better understand what prayer is, we might consider what its purpose is. Its purpose is primarily for our benefit, not for God's benefit. The purpose of prayer is not to furnish information to God. He already knows everything we could tell him. It's to help us to realize our dependence on God, His love for us, to realize His care over us and His provisions for us. With this in mind, we might next question, well, what can we say to God that would be pleasing to Him and helpful to us? Well, there are several general categories. We could thank Him and praise Him for the blessings He's given us. We can acknowledge His greatness, His majesty, and this is very proper in prayer. These will make us conscious of His greatness, and we will thereby have greater respect and reverence for Him. And as we thank Him for all the blessings, we'll be more conscious of them, and more conscious of our dependence on Him and His love and care over us. And then we can make general requests for His guidance and protection in all the affairs of our lives. This is proper because He's promised to do this. He tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when we ask Him to watch over us, we're just asking Him to fulfill that which He has promised to us. Again, this will help us to appreciate His guidance and His help in all of our affairs. And then we can make more specific requests. We can request wisdom in how to handle a given situation that we're faced with, how to deal with a particular problem which we might have at the moment, and ask His guidance and wisdom in doing the right thing. We can ask Him for a better understanding of the Scriptures to help us to understand more clearly the details of His Word. Or we might even ask Him regarding a specific passage of Scripture, if it be His will, whether He could help us to understand it more clearly. And we can properly pray for the welfare, especially the spiritual welfare of another brother or sister, especially if that brother or sister is in a particular time of difficult trial, whether it be illness or some other kind of trial. We can properly, and we should, pray for his welfare, especially his spiritual welfare. And usually requests of this kind are proper because the Lord has promised to grant us these requests. We'll try to discuss later, as time permits, what things we should pray for more specifically, what things we shouldn't. Now, we've been asked to discuss the subject of prayer from two standpoints, public prayer and private prayer. Let's consider public prayer first. A public prayer is a prayer that is offered audibly in the presence of others, and intended to be heard by others. Usually it also is offered on behalf of those who are present. Perhaps the most common kind of public prayer that all of us are familiar with is the kind we've just had. A brother asking the Lord's blessing on a meeting, to open a meeting. That's a public prayer. It's offered audibly. It's offered in the presence of an audience, intending that the audience will hear it, and more or less on behalf of the audience. Another occasion for public prayer is at mealtime, when we sit down to eat. Very often we have someone offer an audible verbal prayer on behalf of all those participating in the meal. Jesus prayed publicly on other occasions as well, and one of these is at the tomb of Lazarus, when he called Lazarus from the tomb. He offered a verbal, audible, public prayer, and we know that it was an audible prayer because he says in John 11:42, he says, "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He tells us that he said this specifically for their benefit, that they would hear it and thereby be able to glorify God as a result. There are other public prayers that Jesus offered. One is in Matthew 11:25-26. First it was Luke 10:21, and that was the occasion when the 70 came back from their ministries and reported their experiences, and Jesus offered a prayer which they all heard and which is recorded for us. A very similar prayer is in Matthew 11:25-26, and this time it was, the occasion was that he was in the midst of addressing and rebuking the multitudes. And both of these last two mentioned prayers must have been audible because they're recorded. And if they were silent prayers, private prayers, nobody would have heard them, and nobody could write down word for word what he said. Also, John 17, which we referred to this morning, is a public prayer. And we know it's a public prayer because this is the only way John would know what he said. If he didn't pray aloud that John heard it, John couldn't have recorded it for us. So that too was a public prayer. Public prayers were common in the early church. In Acts 1:24, the disciples met to select a successor to Judas, and they prayed on that occasion, and it's indicated that a public prayer was offered then. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is discussing speaking in tongues, and he says in verse 16, "How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So evidently, the prayers in tongues were allowed, audible prayers. And Paul is saying they shouldn't be prayed that way in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret what was said, or else how can the audience say amen and give mental assent to the prayer? But what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, we think, was probably intended as a public prayer. And the evidence of that, we think, is that it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It doesn't say, "Give me this day my daily bread." It says, "Our Father," not "my Father." It says, "Forgive us our sins." It doesn't say, "Forgive me my sins." "Deliver us from evil," not "deliver me from evil." All these are stated in the plural, indicating that others were involved than the one actually uttering the prayer. Many people have memorized the Lord's Prayer and used it as a matter of form or ceremony. Recently, we received a piece of mail from somebody on our mailing list, and this was evidently an elderly lady, and she wanted us to send her some samples of some prayers because she wanted to pray. The only prayer she knew was the Lord's Prayer. And she evidently had the idea that one had to have a specific formal prayer that one had to utter in order to pray. So we wrote to her and tried to clarify that matter to her. But she did say she knew the Lord's Prayer, but that was the only one she knew. What is the purpose of public prayer, and what is not the purpose of public prayer? First, what is not the purpose? Let's consider that first. Public prayer is not for the purpose of changing God's mind about anything. We're never in any of our prayers going to change God's mind. Public prayers are not for the purpose of impressing the audience with the eloquence of the one uttering the prayer. They're not for the purpose of one showing how much speaking ability he has. Public prayers are not for the purpose of telling God what he should do about the world situation. They're not for the purpose of telling God what he should do about conditions in the church. They're not for the purpose of telling God how much we know about the truth. They're not for the purpose of teaching the audience doctrine. They're not supposed to be discourses, in other words. They're not for the purpose of just having a form or a ceremony that we go through. They are to be real, sincere prayers from the heart. They're not to pray just for the sake of having something to say. Well, what then is the purpose of the public prayer? We think it's, first of all, to ask the Lord's guidance and blessing on the occasion, to express gratitude and thanks for what the Lord has already done, and third, to help to turn the hearts and thoughts of those present toward God. And that's probably one of the most important of all. Are public prayers necessary? And we say, yes, they are necessary. Well, why are they necessary? They're necessary because it evidently pleases the Lord to have them. And if we're consecrated to do the Lord's will, and it pleases him for us to do something, then it's necessary that we do it. It's something like in the occasion of water immersion. Sometimes one might ask, well, is being immersed in water really necessary, since that is only a picture of the real baptism? And we say, yes, it is necessary, because it's God's will that we do it. And that's the very point of our consecration, to do God's will, and that makes it necessary. And so it is with public prayers. They are necessary because we're firmly convinced that it is God's will that we have them. Now, should public prayers be long or should they be short? Well, this is a difficult question to answer. Generally speaking, we say they should be brief and to the point. But then the next question arises, well, how long is long and how short is short? Well, one person might consider a very long prayer, somebody else might say, well, that's just a short prayer, and vice versa. In reprints, page 5385, Brother Russell makes a suggestion. He suggests that a prayer to close a meeting should not be more than 2 or 3 minutes. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable to us, 2 or 3 minutes. That's not a real lengthy prayer, and it's certainly long enough to express the required thoughts. But we wouldn't set down any hard and fast rules on this, because we can visualize occasions where 2 or 3 minutes might be too long. For example, suppose we're at a convention, and as conventions do, sometimes they tend to get a little bit behind schedule. A speaker speaks a couple minutes over time, and then the chairman isn't too prompt in starting the next meeting. The next speaker runs a few minutes more over time, and after a bit, the convention is 5 or 10 minutes behind schedule. And now it's lunchtime, and the speaker's already 10 minutes over time, and the lunchtime is limited. there's hardly enough time for the brethren all to get served and eat their lunch. And maybe there are commitments made to some public agency to serve lunch at a given hour, and they're waiting. We think maybe two or three minutes might be too long for the closing prayer in those circumstances. Maybe it should be briefer than that. Maybe only a half a minute or a minute at the most. It would have to be the very brief then. But why should public prayers be brief? Well, we have the example of Jesus. Nearly all of the recorded prayers of Jesus are very brief. Perhaps the most lengthy one we know of is John 17. And I haven't actually tried to do this to see how long it would take, but just read John 17 verbally, aloud. How long will it take? It doesn't take very long. You could probably read it all in certainly 5 minutes, maybe less. And the occasion of John 17 was quite different from the occasion of most of our public prayers. That was the night Jesus was taken and arrested and crucified. They were not in a hurry. Jesus and his disciples were probably on the way to Gethsemane. There was time. Jesus was going to go there and offer some more prayers, not public prayers, but private prayers. And he was offering this prayer on the way. Time was not a critical factor. And this is the most lengthy public prayer we know that we have recorded. Long prayers tend to become repetitious and sometimes tending toward vain repetitions. Sometimes long prayers tend to become instructions to the Lord and even sermons to those in attendance. And this defeats the purpose. The minds of those listening, their minds tend to wander. There are distractions on other things, and the prayer goes on, and the purpose of turning the hearts and minds of the audience to the Lord is partially defeated because the prayer goes on too long, and there's too much distraction. By whom should the public prayer be offered? Well, we think it should be offered by one who is fully consecrated. The scriptures assure us that the one justified by faith and consecration is considered in harmony with God and fully authorized to come to God in prayer. And a prayer offered by such a brother would be much more likely to be in harmony with God's will than if offered by an unconsecrated person. In addition, the public prayer should be offered by someone who has the ability to express himself publicly in a way that others can clearly understand him. He doesn't need to be an eloquent speaker, but he has to be able to express his thoughts in an intelligible way publicly. It should be offered in a reverent spirit, which is appropriate to the occasion. To whom should they be addressed? Well, Jesus taught us to pray to our Father. Public prayers are sometimes on behalf of the audience and partially for their benefit, but they are to never be offered to the audience. The public prayer is not a prayer to the audience. It's a prayer to the Lord on behalf of the audience. The question sometimes arises, should we pray to Jesus? Well, we don't know of any scriptural limitation that says we can pray to Jesus, but we do observe that nearly all recorded prayers are prayers to the Heavenly Father. And this, when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, this is the way he taught them. Pray to their Father. And we think this is the best way to pray. And I'll have to say that just about all of my prayers are offered to the Heavenly Father. Now, this doesn't mean that we should leave Jesus out of our prayers. Not at all. We must be fully conscious of the fact that the only way, the only authorization we have to come to the Father is through Jesus. And if without Jesus, we have no basis for coming to the Father in prayer at all. So we can't leave Jesus out of the prayers. We think our prayers should primarily be to the Father and through Jesus, realizing and expressing the fact that we come to the Father through Him. So what about private prayer? Perhaps one of the most frequent questions that arises concerning private prayer is, who has the right to pray? Obviously, God doesn't hear and favorably answer all prayers that are offered. You and I have all heard many prayers which we don't think that God is pleased to answer in a favorable way. Some which He couldn't possibly answer in a favorable way. For example, soldiers on the battlefield of two opposing armies, both supposedly Christians, and each praying to God to protect him and give his side the victory. Well, which one's God going to answer? He obviously can't answer both favorably. Two athletes in a contest, two runners in a race, both are Christian men, and each one praying to God, Lord, help me to win this race. Give me the victory in this race. Well, God couldn't possibly favorably answer both of them. We don't think He'd probably answer either one, unless there were some other consideration. In dealing with the subject of prayer, Brother Russell repeatedly states that only the consecrated have the right to pray. In harmony with this, very often is cited scriptures like John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And this, of course, applies only to the consecrated. But then, to say that only the consecrated can pray, this seems like a hard position to take. This seems like you would say that anybody you would meet out in the world, you would tell them, well, don't bother praying, it won't do you any good, you have no right to pray. You've got to first consecrate your life to the Lord, and then you can pray. But until then, you just forget about praying. Well, this is a hard position to take. And scriptures like John 15:7 and quite a few other scriptures do apply only to the consecrated. In Reprints 58:35, I checked this reference a couple of times. The previous reference I gave you was 53:85. This one's 58:35, and they are two different articles. The numbers are so similar, I thought maybe I had made a mistake. In 58:35, Brother Russell does state that anyone may give thanks to the Lord. Now, he doesn't say anyone may come to the Lord with petitions and ask for the Lord for other specific things, but he says anyone may give thanks to the Lord. The same article also states that God does hear prayers of unconsecrated if they are sincerely seeking the ways of the Lord. And I have to confess to you that I prayed before I was consecrated, and I feel that the Lord answered some of those prayers. I prayed as I was beginning to get interested in the truth, I prayed that the Lord would help me to understand it more. And I feel that the Lord answered that prayer. But depending on what I had prayed at that time, I don't think the Lord would have answered. And even now, depending on how I would pray, the Lord wouldn't answer it if I ask amiss. He may hear the prayer and may delay the answer. The answer may not come immediately. In the meantime, He may guide the person to the point where he will come to the point of consecration. In fact, I almost doubt that anybody would ever get to the point of consecration if he never prayed before that point, if he never prayed for the Lord's help and guidance of leading him up to that point. Now, unlike public prayers, there is no set time for private prayer. Private prayer can take place anytime. There are certain times which we feel are especially appropriate for private prayer. The first thing in the morning, when we arise from bed, before we start the activities of the day, we think is an appropriate time for private prayer. A time for giving thanks of the night's rest and for the prospect of the day beginning and asking His help and guidance in the experiences of the day and expressing reliance on Him to help us to do His will and make the right decisions through the day. The end of the day is another very appropriate time to review the experiences of the day before the Lord and give Him thanks for the ways that we can look back and see that He has helped us through the day, and also to ask for His forgiveness where we see we have failed somewhere that day. At meal times is an appropriate occasion for a private prayer when there is no public prayer. We should always be in a thankful attitude of heart for whatever we received, and certainly that includes the food we eat. And we don't want to sit down and eat it and just take it for granted, oh, this is good. We thank Him for it before we start to partake of it. Anytime we're faced with an emergency situation is certainly an occasion for private prayer. Maybe time doesn't permit a formal prayer, but it's nevertheless a time for private prayer in our hearts to seek the Lord's help in dealing with this emergency situation, whatever sort it might be. Times of temptation to anger or bitterness are very appropriate occasions for prayer, to ask the Lord to help you to overcome the wrong tendency which might be quickly developing in your heart, that you can put that down and act and speak properly. And of course, any time we realize we've done something wrong or we said something wrong, we don't have to wait till the end of the day. We can immediately, in our hearts and our minds, go to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. But this is sometimes difficult. Sometimes we're ashamed to go to the Lord after we know we've said or done something wrong. We're ashamed of ourselves, and we think, well, maybe I better do something good to make up for it first, and then I'll go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Well, that doesn't work. We can't do anything good that's going to make up for something we've done wrong. The wrong is the wrong, and then the only way it can be removed is going to the Lord and, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus, receive His forgiveness, which He has promised us. These don't all have to be formal prayers, and many times they couldn't be formal prayers due to the circumstances and conditions. But nevertheless, they should be prayers in our hearts. We shouldn't neglect the duties at hand for to spend much time in formal prayer. But we should always be in the attitude of prayer in our hearts. Our lives should be a life of prayer. And this, we believe, to a large extent is what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 means. Pray without ceasing. Make your life a life of prayer. Now, what kind of things should we include in our private prayers? Well, we're going to suggest five categories here. The list isn't all-inclusive, certainly, but it might outline the type of things that we should include in our prayers. First of all, expressions of respect and reverence for God. This is very important. Prayer for the establishment of God's kingdom. This is a very major part of the Lord's Prayer. Prayer for our spiritual and material needs. Notice we'll emphasize the word needs, not our wants necessarily. Our spiritual and material needs. The Lord has promised both. Prayer for forgiveness of sins. Prayer for help in time of need. Prayer for more of the Holy Spirit. This is number two, more of the Holy Spirit. And this we're promised too. In Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And when we pray for the Holy Spirit, what are we praying for? What is the Holy Spirit? It's God's power and God's influence. We're praying for more of God's influence in our lives. To pray for the Holy Spirit means that we'll pray that God will have a greater influence upon us. It means that we'll have greater wisdom, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. We'll be able to follow His guidance in all of our affairs. It includes greater understanding of the truth, because that's how we can understand the truth, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our own intellectual power alone, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the character and disposition of God. When we pray for the more of the Holy Spirit, we're praying that we might be more like God, more gentle, more kind, more loving, more patient. And here's a tricky one, patience. We pray for patience. When we pray for patience, we're asking for trouble. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5:3 that tribulation worketh patience. That's how we learn patience, through tribulation. So if we pray that we might learn to be more patient, we're in effect praying that we'll have tribulation, because that's how we can learn to be more patient. But this is part of praying for the Holy Spirit. Also, prayers for one another. The Apostle Paul was evidently in the habit of praying for the brethren. In Ephesians 1:15-17, we won't take the time to read it because our time is going too rapidly, but you'll find a statement where he's praying for the brethren there, and you'll find this over and over again through his epistles, while he always makes mention of them in his prayers, time and again. We shouldn't only pray for the brethren generally, which we should, but individually, as we know of their needs, and even when one has a particular blessing, a prayer of thanks, and rejoice with them. If we know of one in difficulty, we should pray for the Lord's help for that one. Not necessarily for the removal of the trial. That may not be the Lord's will. It may or may not be. But prayer for the Lord's help with that one, that he might learn then whatever lessons are intended, and that he might benefit from it. And then we should include prayers of thanksgiving in our private prayers. And this is important. Otherwise, we'll tend to take for granted the blessings the Lord provides for us. And this is so easy to do. Things which are so common to us every day, just don't give them a second thought and take them for granted. We probably all do this to some extent. One other category which we want to mention briefly, prayers for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. How many of us regularly pray for those in authority, for the government leaders? I wonder how many of us do that. And I'll be the first one to say I don't. I don't, certainly not in the way in which this scripture is ordinarily understood to mean. Ordinarily, this is understood to mean that, well, Ronald Reagan is president of the United States, I should pray for him, pray that the Lord helps him and guides him and helps him to accomplish all his aims and goals, and that he will be prosperous in office, and that all will go well with him. I don't pray for him that way. That may not be the Lord's program at all. The Lord has said he's going to remove all these present leaders. I'm not going to pray for their prosperity. I'm not going to pray for the political welfare of anyone, or the reverse. We'll leave that in the Lord's hands, and he will overrule as he sees best. How then are we to pray for them? Well, we pray for the Lord's overruling in their affairs in ways that would facilitate the blessing, the developing, and the completion of the church. In that way, we should pray for them, that the Lord would overrule the affairs of the government leaders to that end, that whichever way would facilitate the accomplishment of that. This is, in effect, praying for God's kingdom to be established, which we, all Christians, have been praying for centuries, and we still pray. In one sense, we feel that God's kingdom has come, as expressed in the third volume, but it's not yet fully established. We all agree to that. There's still much to be done. The present world state of affairs is not the state of affairs we look for under the full establishment of God's kingdom. We all agree to that. So we still pray for that kingdom. What should our private prayers not include? James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Evidently, there are things that are improper for us to pray for. We think before asking for any earthly blessings, we might consider, do I really need it? Or is it just something I'd like to have to live the kind of lifestyle I'd like to live? Our actual needs are quite small. Remember, we no longer have earthly life rights. We've relinquished our earthly life rights. When we made our consecration to the Lord, we agreed not to have any earthly life rights. If the earthly thing is something that is not actually needed, but we believe it would maybe help us to serve the Lord better, we might ask for it on the condition that it's the Lord's will. We'd have to make that condition to it, because we couldn't really be sure whether it would be the Lord's will to grant it to us or not. Generally, we would avoid asking for material things because he knows better than we do what is best for us. What about physical health? Should we pray for our own physical health when we become sick? Should we pray that the Lord will help us to get well, that he'll heal us? Some brethren think we should. I say no. I have never in my life prayed for physical health, and I wouldn't suggest that you do either. Again, it comes down to our consecration. When we made our consecration, it was a consecration unto death. We agreed we're going to die. We've relinquished our earthly life rights. Now we get sick. The sickness might be serious. It might lead to our death. Well, that's what we consecrated to. Suppose I'm very sick and I'm in danger of dying, and I pray the Lord will heal me and make me well. Well, I'm praying that, well, don't terminate my consecration in this matter. Just take this away and do it some other way. Well, that's not the spirit of the consecration I made, and I don't think it's the spirit of the consecration you made. Rather, we would pray in times of physical affliction, but pray for the Lord's help and strength to endure in the right spirit the experience he sees fit to bring upon us, and pray that we might learn any lesson he wants us to learn from it, and then leave the matter in his hands. What about praying for another brother who is very ill? Recently, I knew of a brother who was in the hospital, had a rather serious illness, and I was informed that brethren who were praying for him and praying that he'd get well and return to the ecclesia again. And the subject came up for discussion in the ecclesia. And I stated, and maybe probably to the surprise of many, that I didn't pray for this brother to get well. I prayed for the brother. I prayed that the Lord would help the brother to endure the trial he was going through, and that he would help him endure it in the right spirit, and that he would learn whatever lessons the Lord wanted him to learn from it. But I didn't know whether the Lord's will was to have him get well and return to the ecclesia, or maybe the brother has made his calling and election sure. How do I know? And maybe by praying that he would get well, I'd be saying, well, Lord, let him here a while anyway, even though he's made his calling election sure. Well, I wouldn't want anybody to pray for me in that way. And some had difficulty seeing this point, but I think it comes down to our basic consecration. What is it all about? It's a consecration unto death. So we don't pray for our own physical welfare, and we don't pray for the physical health of one of our brethren. But we do pray for the Lord's help in whatever trials and experiences they have. We don't think we should attempt to tell God what to do about a given situation, but pray for his overruling providence. Our time is up, and there's more we should say. Answer to prayer is an important aspect of this subject which we didn't deal with. We'll always said and we'll repeat, the answer doesn't always come immediately. But if we ask in faith, and it's a proper prayer, we should expect an answer. And we should look for an answer. And unless we're looking for the answer and expecting an answer, we probably won't recognize it when it comes. The answer might even be no. But we should look for an answer. I'd like to conclude with one interesting story, and it illustrates a very good point, I think. In dealing with the Lord's Prayer, and this is found in reprints 5202, Brother Russell relates a story of three men who were applying for a job as a coachman. And they went for an interview, and each one was asked the same question. How close to the edge of a precipice do you think you could drive safely without falling off? And the first one answered, well, I believe I could drive within 1 foot of that precipice without falling off. Okay. The second one was asked. He said, well, I believe I can come within 6 inches of that. And the third one was asked the question, and he said, well, I really don't know how close I could get to it without falling off, but if I was driving, I'd stay as far away as possible. And the third one got the job. I think you can see why. The point was, lead us not into temptation. We should act according to our prayers. If we're praying the Lord not to lead us into temptation, then we want to keep us far away from temptation and circumstances which we think would tend toward temptation, keep as far away from them as possible. Not see how close I can get and still not yield to the temptation. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Well, I can do that and it won't bother me. Well, that's not the approach. Keep as far away from it as you can. As we said, there are quite a few more aspects to this subject, but I think you got the general idea. And we ask the Lord will help us to have our prayers more pleasing to him, more helpful to us, and thereby more effective. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for that very instructive talk. And like you said, that it's such a big subject that there are aspects of it that you could not cover. We just might, as a word of caution, mention that there is a condition in which you can pray for health, mental, where there are evil intrusions upon the mind. And in James, the last chapter of James, There is an exception. We must consider that. But Brother has certainly given a terrific talk, and we just put that as an appendix, if you don't mind. Before Brother concludes with prayer, we'd like him to ask a blessing on the service that follows this convention, because we'll have a few announcements to make, and it won't be quite as conducive at that time when Mr. Parsigian gives his lecture. So we'd ask him to ask a blessing on that further service. It's separate from the convention, but I think many of you came here also for that purpose, to see this event. All right.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. In humility and reverence we come to thee to thank thee for the blessings of this day. We thank thee for the lessons thou hast called to our attention. We thank thee for the opportunity of fellowship we have enjoyed with one another. We thank thee for thy presence with us. And now, as we conclude the convention, we ask thee to continue with us in our fellowship together, and also we ask thee to be with us as we view the program to be next presented, and we pray that thou may help us to derive some spiritual benefit from it, that we thereby might have a better appreciation of thee and thy plans and purposes, and thereby that we can go forth and individually do thy will in thy service as best thou would provide the opportunity for us. We pray for thy people everywhere, especially those in need or difficult trial or experience, that thou wilt strengthen them and guide them as thou would see fit. And we ask thy forgiveness and overruling according to thy wisdom for any mistakes we may have made, anything that was out of harmony with thy will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One brief announcement. Since Mr. Parsigian is planning to videotape this program in the near future, we request that no brethren try to take pictures of the picture, or even a cassette recording. We would appreciate if this request would be honored. So we're looking forward in the half hour or less for that program.